Tonight we're going into the Bible, following God or man. What is it all about? How is it that man can kill other human beings, innocent people, in the name of God? Isn't it amazing how religions believe that they have the power to take the law of God and change it in any way, fashion, or form they see pleased? And that's what happened just recently. Religion killing people. And here's what happens. When a person believes that they can kill people in the name of God, what they are actually doing is they're setting themselves up as God. They're attempting to take the place of God. So tonight, we're going into the Bible, following God or man. How important are the Ten Commandments? Are they important today? Should we keep them all? Should we modify this one and modify that one to fit our needs and our ways and our beliefs? Or should we take God's law just as it is? Let's bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we open thy word, we pray that that Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the scriptures will lead us to understand. Bless us because we ask it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, following God or man, we're going into this book, the Bible, the Word of God, and we're going to find out how millions are following man instead of following God. Some time ago, a Church of God minister made this offer. Listen closely to what he says. I hereby offer you, or anyone else, $5,000 if they produce one Bible verse from the New Testament which says that we ought to keep the first day of the week, Sunday, as a holy day. The law setting apart the first day, or holy day, was made by the church long after the Bible was written. Hence, said law cannot be found in the Bible. Now, that's what this particular minister said. I offer anyone $5,000. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going into the Bible, and we're going to look at every verse in this book that deals with Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, there are 9 verses in the entire Bible that mentions Sunday, the first day of the week. And it's only fair to look at that because the majority of the Christian world today keeps Sunday as a day of worship. So we need to go to the book. Find out, where do they get this from? Is it in the Bible? And if it is, then we all need to keep the first day of the week. But if it's not, then we need to go back and keep God's commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So let's go to the first text. It's found in Genesis and chapter 1, very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we find the first mention of the first day of the week. Genesis 1 and verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I want you to notice something here. This is the first day of creation. God is creating the world, and he says the evening and the morning were the first day. Not only has man tampered with the law of God, but he's also tampered with God's timetable. You see, man says a day begins at midnight to midnight. God says from sunset to sunset. In the same chapter in Genesis 1, I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. Genesis 1, verse 8. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Look at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then verse right on through, let's see if I can find that last one. It's in there someplace. Where's the sixth day mentioned? Which verse? 31. Hey, thank you. I couldn't find that one. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning, or the sixth day. But what I want you to notice here is this. Every day began at sunset. So God's timetable goes like this, from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset. Just a little while ago, the sun set. We're now in the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath, according to the Bible, is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. The first day of the week is from Saturday sunset till what? Sunday sunset. And then the second day of the week would be Sunday sunset to Monday sunset. So don't miss this point, because we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. A day begins when the sun sets, according to the Bible. Now, the next eight verses that deals with Sunday, the first day of the week, are all found in the New Testament. So go with me to the first one, Matthew chapter 28. The book of Matthew and chapter 28. Notice the wording here. Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now notice the wording. The Sabbath has ended. It's the first day of the week. They come to the tomb. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. Jesus is resurrected. That's the greatest story ever told, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? But notice the wording here. It says nothing here about God transferring the Sabbath from the seventh to the first, even though the first day of the week in Jesus' resurrection is very, very important, my friends. Let's go to the next one, the book of Mark, Matthew, then Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James bought sweet spices and ointments that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." So here again, first day of week, on Sunday morning, they're coming to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away, Jesus has resurrected. Again, no mention of a change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. Now you're in chapter 16 of Mark. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." All right, here Jesus is resurrected. First day of the week, he meets with Mary Magdalene right there at the tomb. Again, beautiful story. Jesus comes forth victorious from the tomb on the first day of the week. But notice the wording. No mention of a change in this book. Let's go to the next one. Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. The book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." Once more, they're coming to the tomb. It's Sunday, the first day of the week, and the tomb is rolled away. Jesus has resurrected for me and for you. But again, no mention of the change from the seventh to the first. Let's go to the book of John. Find another one. John chapter 20. The book of John chapter 20. And look here at verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. Notice the wording. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." They're coming to the tomb. Stone's rolled away. Jesus is resurrected. Praise the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you think about it. If it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus, or if it had not been for His death, burial, and resurrection, none of us would have any hope whatsoever. But because of what He did on that cross, what He did in that tomb, what He did when He came forth that first day of the week, friends, that is eternal life. That is salvation. And it's offered to the whole world. Amen? Everybody can be saved if they follow God's plan, and that is this: Jesus died, buried, and resurrected for me and you. But again, no mention of a change. Same chapter, John 20. Look at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now notice what's happening here. It's the first day of the week. The disciples have met together. But why did they meet together? For what reason? Notice the wording. For fear of the Jews. They're behind closed doors. They're in hiding. It's the first day of the week. Why were they hiding? Because they were afraid that they were going to be killed just like Jesus was killed. So here they are. They're in hiding. Jesus comes and meets with them and says to them, Peace be unto you. Now, we've only got two more places in the Bible that mentions Sunday, the first day of the week. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You're in John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. Now, let me tell you what I heard just recently. Heard a minister preaching on this verse. Let me read the verse, and then I want to share with you what he had to say about this particular verse. 1 Corinthians 16, and look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, here's what the minister said. He said, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, first day of the week, Sunday, he said, and here they are coming to church, bringing their tithes and their offerings, and they're having a church service. And he went on, he preached about how we should bring our tithes and offerings to the church on Sunday, the first day of the week. But now I want you to look at this text real close. Notice the wording again, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. Now, he's correct. It was Sunday, the first day of the week. But he says this, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It could have been money. It was probably money, food, clothing, all types of things. And he adds the words in that verse, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, what was the Apostle Paul talking about? What was he going to gather up all this stuff for? Look at verse 1. It tells us, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. What is he talking about? Something's going on in Jerusalem. He says, I want you to gather up food, clothing, as God hath prospered you, money, and we're going to have, and whoever you approve, we're going to let those people take it down to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, you might want to write a couple texts down. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, 26 through 30, and also Romans 15, verse 26, it tells you why Paul was gathering all this stuff up to send it down to Jerusalem. In the book of Acts and in the book of Romans there, it says that they were having a famine in the land. People, the needy saints, needed food. They needed clothing. They needed funds. They needed help. So Paul says, on the first day of the week, I want you to gather all this stuff up, and then we'll send it down to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Nothing is said here whatsoever about a change from the seventh to the first day of the week. Well, we've got one more place. Now, the next one, let me share with you what happened to me. Years ago, as I was searching out this subject, because I was confused on it, like some of you may be even a little confused about the Sabbath and Sunday and Friday and worship and all these, because you got people who worship Friday, people worship Saturday, people worship Sunday. So when I was a little confused, I thought, well, hey, if anybody knows the answer, Billy Graham should know it. Billy Graham helped me in my Christian walk. When I was becoming a Christian, I watched him on TV and his offer of asking people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. It helped me in my Christian walk. So I knew if anybody had the answers, then he should have the answer. But the problem was when you write to people like that, that are so famous and popular, it's not always them that writes you back. And of course, another gentleman wrote me back. And my question was this, where in the Bible is a verse that says the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh to the first day of the week? And the verse that he gave me was the next verse, the last one, and it's found in the book of Acts. Turn back a few pages to the book of Acts and chapter 20. And in his letter, this guy that wrote me back said, this is proof that God changed the Sabbath because they worshiped on the first day of the week. But let's read it in Acts 20, and let's see what it really says. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 7. Listen closely to what it says. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week. Now, let's make it very clear. Let's really dissect this verse and explain it, what it's really saying. He says here, upon the first day of the week. Which day of the week is the first day of the week? Sunday. Now, that's clear. I believe we're all in agreement. Sunday's the first day of the week. That's what it says here. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, some people believe that's communion and breaking bread, whether it was communion or if it was just coming together to eat together. It doesn't make any difference. I've had communion on Thursdays. I've had communion on Fridays. I've had communion on Sundays. I've had communion on Wednesdays. That doesn't make it a holy day just because I have a communion service. But let's stay with the text. It says they came together and they broke bread. And then it says this, Paul preached unto them. Now, notice the wording. You have all the ingredients in this one verse for a special holy day. You have all the ingredients for a Sabbath. Because it says, he preached, first day of the week, they broke bread, they did all these things. Now let's look at it in detail. They broke bread. In Acts chapter 2, 46-47, it says they broke bread every day. That's what it says. It says they broke bread daily. So just because they broke bread doesn't make it a holy day. But he's preaching, it says. Look at the rest of the verse. Acts 20, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. All right, now hold your finger right here. Don't leave that chapter. I'm about to quiz you to see how much you've already learned at the first part of my message. Remember, I told you to remember Genesis chapter 1? According to the Bible, not what man says, but what the Bible says, when does a day begin? At sunset. So from sunset to sunset is a day. Right through the first day, right through the 7 days of the week. All right? Now here we are, and listen closely. Here we are, it is Friday evening, the sun has set, we are now in the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. From Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week is from Saturday sunset till Sunday sunset. Are you with me? Seventh day, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Sunday, first day of the week, Saturday sunset to Sunday sunset. All right? Notice the wording. It says, Paul preached on the first day of the week and continued his speech until midnight. Now, the next verse may help us a little bit. It says, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, why do we have the lights on in here tonight? Because it's dark outside. Why do you think they had the lights on? Because it was dark outside. Now, wait a minute. He's preaching unto them. It's the first day of the week. Now, don't miss it. It's so beautiful what this verse is saying. It's the first day of the week. He's preaching unto them, and he preaches until midnight. All right. Now, let's see if you can answer this one right. And I'll be honest with you. You try to answer because I always get many different answers to this question. But here's the question. If it was the first day of the week, he preaches until midnight, 12 midnight, when was he preaching? Friday night, Saturday night, or Sunday night? Ah, some people are pretty smart. Most people say Sunday night. But it couldn't have been. If it was Sunday night, then it would have been the second day of the week. You see, for it to be Sunday night. If it was Friday night, it would have been the seventh day of the week. But it had to be Saturday night, because it says it was the first day of the week, the sun is set, Paul's preaching on the first day of the week, and he preaches until midnight. It was a Saturday night worship service. Now that's interesting. So how can we use a verse that's talking about a Saturday night worship service and make it to mean we should change the Sabbath from the 7th to the 1st? Well, now, let's answer the question. Why did God put this verse in here? Look at the next verse, verse 9 of Acts 20. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, let me share with you. That's, before you read on, because you don't read on yet. We'll come back to it. Back in those days, they worshipped in these big old temples, big old churches. And they had, some of them were 3 stories, 4 stories, 5 stories high. And their windows were similar to the windows here, but they were open. And so, you know, the breeze blowing through all the time. And so here they are. They're worshiping. A little young man by the name of Eutychus comes in. He comes in and he sits up in the windowsill, leans back. You know how little boys are. Leans back up against the windowsill and he's listening to Paul preach. There's a slight problem, though, with Paul's preaching. Look what it says. Verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. Paul was a long-winded preacher. Now, how many of you here, if I was a long-winded preacher, which means I'd preach all night, how many of you would stay around? All right, boy, I'm not as good as Paul. All right, listen to what it says. There sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the 3rd loft and was taken up dead. Now here he is, he's sitting in the window. He falls asleep as Paul's long-winded preaching. And you know how Paul must have said something that startled him, and he just kind of startled, and whoop, out the window he went. 3 floors. He's dead. It caused so much commotion that everybody, well, Paul couldn't, he didn't have anybody to preach to. The little boy's out there on the ground, so everybody goes out to the little boy. Look at it, verse 10. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Now notice what happens next. When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day. Now, listen, this Paul, he preaches until midnight, then that's not enough. He comes back after the miracle, and he preaches till the sun comes up. Now, why is this story in the Bible? Listen closely. The reason the story is in the Bible is because don't sleep in church. Everybody awake now? That's a good message for a lot of people. I'd say. All right, is everybody ready now? All right. Now, notice what takes place here. It mentions the first day of the week. Paul's preaching. He preaches in the midnight. Miracle takes place. He comes back. He preaches till the sun comes up. Look at the wording in verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Do you know what the next few verses says? Sunday morning, as the sun came up, he stops preaching, he gets on a boat, and he travels all day Sunday going to his next destination. Amazing. It says nothing about a service at all Sunday morning. Now wait a minute. Here are the verses in the Bible that people claim are proof that God changed the Sabbath. Friends, let's go back to something I mentioned the other night. How would you like to serve a God who changes? Now, I have heard over the years many arguments about the Sabbath. One is, nobody knows which day is the Sabbath. That's a poor excuse. Why? Because why would God say to me and you, keep my Sabbath if you love me, if we didn't know which day it was to keep? That doesn't even make sense. Then somebody comes along and says, God changed it. God Himself cannot change His Word. Because if He did, He would no longer be God. Isn't that beautiful that God is so, it's something we can depend on, we can believe in, because He changes not? He's the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So here's the big question. why is it then if the Sabbath is not the first day of the week, if the Sabbath, as we've covered in our Bibles, is the seventh day of the week, how is it then that the majority, the vast majority of the world, keeps Sunday the first day of the week? There's an old saying, you tell a lie long enough, and almost the whole world will believe it. Tradition is something that is so very, very strong. You know as well as I do. When you get up in the morning and eat your breakfast, if you're right-handed, you're going to eat with your right hand. Try eating with your left hand if you're right-handed. Try it sometime. You know what it is. You have certain procedures you do every morning when you get up. Try turning that around and doing it all a different way. You know where you sleep at night. You have a certain place. You have a certain pillow. This is the way you sleep. This is the side of the bed you sleep on. Try switching. Just see what happens. It's hard to break tradition. You know what I'm talking about? Once we do something for so long, and friends, that's what's happened. You tell a lie long enough and almost the whole world will believe it. And here's what's amazing. In the Bible, the majority, sad to say, have always been wrong. Look at the days of Noah. Look how many people went into the ark. Look how many people wouldn't go in. Look at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look how many people got out of the city. Look how many stayed in. Look at what Jesus said when he came and walked among men. He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal, and there be many that follow therein. So what is he talking about? Every person can be saved if they want to be. Amen? But the sad part is the vast majority choose not. Two things that God has given us in life that are so clear and right to the point. Jesus Christ became a man and walked among us so that we could have life eternal and died on the cross. Friends, that is the foundation of Christianity. But he did something else. This same God that loved us so much to come and die for us also with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them in such a way, and he says to every one of us, if you love me, keep my commandments. But let's answer some questions. If God didn't change the Sabbath, who's behind all of this? Well, we've covered this night after night. But we need to look at it again in detail. Or here's a question. Is it possible that the calendars have been changed? And do you know they have? The calendars were changed. We're going to look at that in just a minute here. So maybe that's the reason. No. Isn't it wonderful that God, as I've already mentioned, changes not and is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore? So what has happened? Man has tampered with this book. Just like, not in the same way, but in a similar way, just like what happened in New York, in Washington, D.C. You think about it. These people did something under a religious guise of which they said, we do this, and I don't know the whole beliefs of what they did, if they're the ones who did it, but if they did, and they did it under the name of God, this has happened so many times, they can take one of God's commandments that says, thou shalt not kill, and they can modify it and change it, and they say, if I kill in the name of God, then I'll be blessed and have all these rewards. How can a person take the law of God and change? Here's what happens. When we do that, it doesn't matter if it's the fourth one or the sixth one or the tenth one. It doesn't matter which commandment. But if I take one of the commandments and I change it to fit my ways, my needs, my doings, then I want to tell you what, we are setting ourselves up above God. And we're doing exactly what the Bible says man will do, and that is exalt himself above God, above God's Word, and we cannot do that. Now, friends, I'm not one that ever gets into politics. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in mingling the two. But it scares me when somebody does me bad and I say, oh, I'll get them back. That's not what Jesus taught. He said, love your fellow man. And I know at times that's hard to do when things happen the way they happen. but we need to find out what true Christianity is all about, and that is serving God and loving God and loving even our enemies. That's difficult. I've been there. You've been there. Every one of us has had an experience like that. But let's go back to it. Why did man do it? Let me take you to the screen. Let me share something with you on this subject tonight. It's true. The calendars were changed in 1582 from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. But here's what I want you to notice. They did not change the days of the week, but they changed the date. It was October 5, and they changed it to October 15, and that was the year 1582. Why did they change it? Because they had lost some days or something dealing with the equinox, and they needed to add the days and make it come out or whatever. And we've even seen them do that before on the calendars. But it had nothing to do with the days of the week. Sunday was still the first day of the week. Saturday still the seventh day of the week. They changed the date. You can look it up in the encyclopedia under the word calendar. All right? You can take the Bible, Sabbath, and you can trace it from the beginning in Eden all the way through to the new heavens and the new earth. This is what's amazing. There's only 9 verses in all the Bible that mentions the first day of the week, and there are hundreds that mentions the seventh day of the week as the Holy Sabbath. The Bible proves which day is the Sabbath. Jesus crucified on Good Friday, in the tomb on the Sabbath, and resurrects the first day of the week. Now notice what different churches say about the Sabbath. Methodists, quote, "It is true there is no positive command for infant baptism, nor is there any for keeping holy the first day of the week." Notice what the Baptist church says. We read this one the other night. In the Baptist manual, Dr. E.F. Hiscott wrote, "There was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath was not Sunday. It will, however, be readily said, and with some show of triumph, that the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh to the first day of the week. Where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament. Absolutely not." Notice what the Lutherans say. Quote, "The observance of the Lord's Day Sunday is not..." I'm sorry. "The observance of the Lord's Day Sunday is founded not on any command of God, but on the authority of the church." This same church, written by Martin Luther, said this, quote, "They," Catholics, "allege the Sabbath changed into Sunday. Neither is there any example more boasted of than the changing of the Sabbath day. Great, say they, is the power and authority of the church, since it dispensed with one of the Ten Commandments." Martin Luther knew the truth about this subject. Now, listen to what the Catholic Church says, quote, The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday." They openly admit to doing this. Here's another one, written by the priest Enright. Quote, "I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I'm bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is the law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day, command you to keep holy the first day of the week, and lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church." Here's the Catholic Catechism. We've already shared this before. Question, which day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the church and the council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. One more. The Bible says, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. The church says, no, keep the first day of the week. And the world bows down in reverent obedience to the mandate of the church. Daniel 7 made it clear. You know, it's so wonderful that God, in His Word, made it so clear what would happen so we could see it with our own eyes. In Daniel 7, He said this, "The Antichrist will do this, think to change times and laws." Now you think about it. Out of the Ten Commandments, which commandment deals with time? It's not the first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods." It's not the second one, "Thou shalt not make any graven images and bow down and worship them." It's not the third one, "Thou shalt not take God's name in vain." But it's the fourth one. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and rest the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Sabbath is time, deals with time. And it says he would think to change times and laws. The prophecy was very clear that this would happen. There's no question about it. The church openly admits that it has changed God's law. Now, if you really want to do an interesting study on this, and you should only do this if you're really into the Bible, and that is this. Go onto your computer, go into the Vatican, and look at the letter that was written just a short few years ago. The letter is called Deus Domini, and the whole letter, it's a 30-some page letter written by the Pope, and it all deals with the Sabbath. And in that letter, it makes it very clear that the church changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. But this is what the letter says. It says, now, in this day and age, all of the verses in the Bible that deals with the Sabbath now apply to Sunday, the first day of the week. What? How can you take the verses for the Sabbath, the seventh day, and make them apply to Sunday, the first day? And that's what has happened, my friends, and the world believes it, and the world wonders after this doing. They say, take the first day of the week in place of the Sabbath. Revelation 13:8 made it clear what would happen. The Lord said, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. It has something to do with worship, worshiping a certain way. It's like I mentioned earlier. Any man that takes any one of the commandments, it doesn't matter which one it is, takes it and modifies it and changes it to suit their needs, they're making themselves, exalting themselves above God. And we should never, never do that. Jesus said there are 7 days in the week. He said the seventh day, I rested, I blessed it, I sanctified it, I made it special for mankind. Not something to be a burden, but something to be a joy. Friends, right now we're in the Sabbath hours. We're here worshiping together. The Bible says it's the Sabbath. So it should bring peace. It should bring comfort. It should bring joy. It should bring us a refreshing physically, mentally, and spiritually. When we follow it, as the Bible says, it should be followed. Jesus, when He died, He magnified His law. Every one of the commandments, He magnified them. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Did He have to? Was it something He voluntarily did? The more I study it, the more I learn and more I realize the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But yes, we say it, we see in the Bible, He offered Himself for our sins. But don't miss this. I believe that being God, that He was God, that because man had broken the law, sin is the transgression of the law, be the first, be the fourth, be the tenth, doesn't matter which one, it's the transgression of the law. Jesus, to remain the Creator of the universe in order to save me and you, He could not change His law, but He came and died in place for me and you. Because of a broken law, He did it for me. He was not willing to change because He cannot change. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And because He cannot change, He comes to planet Earth and walks among men and says, I'll take your place, and all you have to do is accept me as your Savior. That is comfort. That is love, amen, for a God to do that for me and you. The devil's the one that hates the law of God. You think about it. He hates the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. He hates the second commandment. He hates the third commandment. And most definitely, he hates the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath proves that God is God, Creator, it says, of everything. And He rested on the seventh day. No wonder He hates that commandment. And the Antichrist, we're not talking, when we talk about the Antichrist, we're really talking about two powers. We're talking about Jesus Christ and the devil. The Bible says that the devil gives him his power. You look at history. In heaven, Satan, he was called Lucifer. He rebelled against God. He wanted to take the place of God. And of course, he was cast out of heaven. What did he do? He comes right to the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and here's Eve. And what did he say to Eve through the serpent? If you eat of the fruit, you shall be as God. What was he trying to do? Through the very first created beings, he wanted them to take the place of God. Well, he failed because God had a plan. If man sinned, that Jesus would come one day and die on the cross. So then he tried something else. He tried through the Tower of Babel. You read those verses. It says they built the Tower of Babel, and that's the word Babylon, confusion. He said, we want to make ourselves a name. Exalt ourselves above God. So all through history, he has tried to do it. Right into our time. And what a blow it was when the devil was able to work through a system to change one of God's commandments. The very one in the heart of the ten that says God is creator. You know what's so beautiful about this book, the Bible? What's so beautiful is if you read the last chapter, we win. Are you with me? You read the last chapter, we win. Because he comes and he takes us home. Amen. We win through Jesus Christ. He paid the price, infinite price, for me and for you. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, we're going to go into the Bible. We're going to look at three simple steps to have assurance, to make sure I am ready when Jesus comes. He's coming soon. I believe this generation, friends, what we've seen this week is just the beginning. What's going to happen next? Who knows? But I do know this. Some of the people that lost their lives thought when they went to work that morning that everything would be just like it is every day. But their life came to a close very quickly. What about us? Do we know him? If that was to happen to me, would I have the assurance of my faith in a living God and trusting in him? And as the title of our message, would I be following God instead of man? Tonight, Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many here want to serve the Lord and be ready when he comes? Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for your holy word. We thank you, Father, that the Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation is complete, is real. We can trust it, we can believe it, and we can be ready when Jesus comes back. Lord, I pray tonight you'll help every one of us to have that loving relationship with Jesus, to put him first. Be our Savior, be our Lord, and come soon is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's take just a few minutes tonight before you go and answer a few questions, because I understand we have some more questions. This morning we had we had about 8-10 people here and had a really nice question time. People asked some really good questions. And I want to do that again tonight, because here's what we're doing beginning Sunday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm going to give you the Bible marking guidebook. I'm going to share with you how to mark your Bibles, how to memorize text, how to give an answer to any question that a person may ask you. And you don't even have to know your Bible. That's right. I'm going to share the principles with you on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And at that time, I'll give you some homework to do and questions to answer at night. But let's just take just a few minutes in order to answer some of your questions. Do we have any questions tonight? Her question here is, you don't get into politics, but our country was founded on religious principles, and it is true. But here's the problem. When you got church and state, you're going to have big problems. That's what happened in Europe. And I know this may sound non-Christian, but it's not. I want to say it in such a kind and Christian way. When you start bringing church into the public system, then you're going to have problems somewhere. And when I say the public system, I'm talking about public schools. Let's just say we have prayer, and I'm a believer in prayer, don't get me wrong, but let's just say you have prayer in the public school system. Whose prayer is it going to be? Well, if it's a Catholic, it's going to be a Catholic. If it's a Jew, it's going to be the Jew. If it's a Jehovah's Witness, it's going to be the Jehovah's Witness prayer. You see what I'm saying? It depends on the individual teacher. Now, I'm a believer in what some have said let's do, and that is have a time of silence, let each one pray their own prayer. That's the Christian way. I believe we should have that time to pray. And I've noticed that they've done a lot of that during this week. You know, in a lot of schools, we're going to have a time of silence to pray. That's the way. Because if they have a set way of prayer, then there's going to be one denomination or the other. And every one of them is different when it comes to prayers. So that's what I'm talking about. Church and state, we just have to be so careful. Because just like the tax things, if the government is supporting Christian schools, sooner or later they tell the Christian schools what they've got to teach. And that's where, if you look at the history of what happened in Europe, when the church and state came together, the next thing was persecution. Persecution of those who would not follow the state religion. And that's when persecution erupted, and I mean millions and millions of people lost their lives. Churches should be able to remain, exempt from tax. They should be. But that could change one day. I've even known of churches that have been taxed because they didn't go along with the flow of what the government said. So, you know, I don't know where all this is going, but churches should remain taxed. They should have nothing combined with government in that sense. So, what scares me sometimes is when ministers on their telecast do a lot of pushing of religion and government together. You'll see some of them do that. That's scary to me because, hey, where is that going? Which direction will that go? So when it comes to politics, over the years, I have been foremost in saying, let me go back on something. Like when someone's running for president, people ask me now, aren't you going to get up and tell who you think people should vote for? Well, look what I'm doing to my congregation. I'm encouraging them to vote a certain way. If I encourage you to vote a certain way, and that man does something that's completely contrary to God, who's responsible? I would be, because I encourage you to vote for that man or whatever. So I stay out of it. I'm a believer in freedom for religion and that we should be serving God to the best of our knowledge. But I don't, and let me go back on that too, because it sounds like I'm not really pushing for my government. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I love my country. Why? Because it was founded on religious freedom. And thank God for a country. Thank God that I can travel all over this country, open the Bible up with freedom of religion. I've been to some countries in which I had threats because I preached the straightforward truths of God's Word. And we had rocks thrown at a building on top of the roof where we were holding meetings one time in other countries. They turned all the electricity off, but we had a generator, so we started it up and went right on. And so we've had all kinds of things happen in other countries, and even in this country, but not like other countries. Freedom of religion. Thank God for this country. And I know that doesn't answer your question completely, but at least you know where I'm coming from when it comes to the church and state type of combining. We have another one. Comment or question? Okay. Her comment is, why is it that when God says that somebody persecute us or slap us on one side, turn the other cheek, why are we going back and want to attack them and hurt them? You know, that gets into a lot of deep stuff, and boy, what do you do? And I'm a believer that we should do what God says, but I also try to look in the eyes of our government to see what they're saying. If we don't stop it now, then hey, what happens next? I can see what they're thinking, what they're saying. But I was talking to someone earlier today, and I said, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if our government, our President of the United States, would get with whoever they think it is, sit down at a table, and ask the question, why did you do this? Find out why they did it in the first place. What was the reasoning behind it? And then be willing for that country or whoever that is to ask the United States, why did you do this to us? Or whatever. And I don't know that we've done anything. I'm just saying, what if we would sit down at a table with a Bible on the table? And let's put God first and let's discuss it. Let's talk real peace. You know, so often we talk about peace is blowing somebody up and then they get afraid of us and then that brings peace. And that's the mentality sometimes. So, hey, I'd like to see us sit down at a table, pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's find out why you did this, why I did that, and let's discuss it. Same kind of thing you do in a church. You think about it. How should we do it in a church? Let's say that one brother in the church hurts another brother in the church. What should I do? Go back and hurt him now because he hurt me? Or should I get together with fellow believers and let's talk this thing over and find out why somebody was hurt in the church? And I know the world and the government's a bigger scale, but if we did some of the same things that we should do in the church, hey, you might bring more peace to the world. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And see, what has happened is right back to the Bible. Those people believe in the Old Testament. They believe in the Bible. They use, and I'm saying, I'm not talking about certain groups over there. I'm talking about who I think it might have been. These people are very religious. Many of them take Friday as a day of worship and so forth. And their belief is in, if it's one who the government stand is, Muhammad. They believe that is their God, their type of God. And they believe he's coming back soon. And they have very high principles. But isn't it amazing how you can take principles and change them and modify them to meet your ways? See, it was wrong what they did. Whoever did it, they broke the commandments of God by killing. And that's wrong. That's sin. No matter what anybody says, it was sin what they did in killing innocent people. But what happens if I go over and kill innocent people in some other country? Is that not sin too? Hey, boy, this is a big one, isn't it? You just know, it's hard to know which way to go with something like it. You know what my first impression was when I saw what happened? My first impression was, man, let's let them have it. That's what everybody, let's get them back. And that's the carnal mind coming out. That's not the Christian way. We don't want to get them back. We some way have got to share with them the love of God. And that's what our country is, supposedly a Christian country, and we need to share Christian principles with the whole world. Don't know how to do it, though. Don't know what the answers are. All right, we've got time for one more question or comment. Yes, go ahead. I've heard that, and I don't think that his question or comment was that it was on the news that the reason that this happened was because of our connection with Israel, and I've heard that, and you know, I here again, I'm not sure, but let me say this: you get into the Bible and you read from Genesis on through, and you find two brothers in the Bible, and you find them fighting against each other. And that has not stopped. It's still going on today. Whether it was Muslims or Arabs or who it was, the wars between those two brothers started way back then, and they still go on today. the Jews, the Israelis, and so forth, and in Ireland, and everywhere you go, there's war after war, people of different nationalities fighting with people. And as long as the devil is around, I guess we're going to have that, right? But isn't it interesting that one day in the very near future, even the devil himself is going to bow the knee and say, God is right and just in what he's about to do. I want that day to come soon. To end the sin problem, to end the hurt problem. Somebody says, well, why doesn't God just come on? Why don't he come right now and end this whole thing? Why is he allowing this to happen? The God we serve, he created us as free moral agents. What that means is, God created us. He does not wind us up every day and say, all right, you're wound up, now you've got to do this every day. But he lets me choose. I can choose right now to remain a Christian. Or I can walk out this door right now and say, I don't want anything else to do with Christianity. I have that choice. God will not force me. And that's a loving God, that he allows me to choose him, to follow him, to do his will. And those that go to heaven, you think about it, those that go to heaven will go because they love Jesus. Not because they fear they're going to be burned up. They go because they love Jesus with all their heart. So back to my comment. Why hasn't he come? Why didn't he come right now? He allows us to play the role and to do some of the wicked things we do. But then he says this in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't he come back? He waits a little longer for me, for you, for some of these other people that are not ready. He waits, but don't miss the point. He cannot wait forever. There has to be a day in which the door shuts and Jesus comes for a people. I want to be ready when he comes. Amen? That's what it's all about. Preparation now for the soon coming of Jesus. Hey, thank you for being with us. Don't miss tomorrow morning. Hey, by the way, Sabbath hours, if you want to come a little early tomorrow morning, you're welcome to do so. Right here in this church from 9:30 to 10:30 is a Bible study time. Studying the Bible, and then from 11 to 12 will be our message, and it's 3 steps to heaven. So come on out tomorrow morning if you'd like for that. And if you can't make it tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, same subject, 3 steps to heaven. God bless. Have a great night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.